Well, I'll go ahead and get into the sermon then. And I want you to picture for a moment if you were standing in line for a job. And there were 100 other individuals in the line. Let's say you had all comparable experience and background, fairly equal in that, but that company only needed one person. And as you stood there, no matter where you were in that line, you knew the odds weren't very good for you to get that job. If there were other ones that could be picked before you, not a very good chance would it be. Well, compare that for a moment to a different job, the job of being in the kingdom of God, of joining God's family business, the job of a lifetime, a job that will last forever, a job that will be a perfect fit for each and every one of us. And in God's plan, we'll be in front of the line, so to speak, in the sense that we know we're already being invited, we're already going to be chosen if we follow through. So we've already been invited to be a part of the family business. And right now we're in training, aren't we? We're literally preparing for that job. And the odds are good that we can be there if we follow what God says. And brethren, as we think about that, we've been offered a gold mine. You know, at times in life, depending where we're at and how mature we are and so forth, we don't always think about how precious it is to be given a future job in the family of God, to become his children, to worship him forever, the one who gave us life, who created everything we see. Such a tremendous opportunity, but we've been invited to have a future position in the very family of God. So therefore, our calling should be treasured. We should look at it that way continually, and yet there's times when we don't always appreciate it. There's times when we forget, we let down, and so forth. And yet our loving Father is working with us in many ways. He's really striving to mold and shape each one of us, to prepare us and get us ready for those positions that he wants to hand to each one of us, to give his children. Multiple billions and billions of people, hopefully, will choose that way and have an opportunity to work together under our Father in Jesus Christ. Well, today I would like to discuss one way of how God prepares us for our future jobs, those jobs as kings and priests. How he gets us ready. And the blessing I'm talking about today is this gathering of people. You know, all of us sitting here, coming together to worship God. And this congregation is a gift, and many times we don't look at it in that way. As an assembly of God's children, we've been called to do more than just come through those back doors, come in and say hi to a few people, sit down, maybe listen to a message, stand up and sing a song, sit back down, hear a little more, and then go home week after week. There is more to it than that. So my focus today is on the importance of our congregation and the purpose that it has in God's plan. Because we know God has established his church in a particular way, and he expects each one of us to grow within this body of believers. We attend each Sabbath service to not only hear the truth, but to practice it and to improve in it. And if we don't grasp all the reasons of why God brings us together, then we won't develop properly as a child of God. So my title today is The Importance of Our Congregation. Brethren, we know God is building his family, and he has implemented how the church is structured. We look at various aspects of that. If we've grown up in it or been in it for decades, we can see there's structure, there's organization to it, and God designed that. He factored in what we're to teach, how often we meet, and the qualities that we should all be growing in. And if we overlook this process, it means that we will not develop, especially as he intended for each one of us to do that. So what does it mean to you to be a member of this congregation? Because we all need to think about it, how God views it, and to come to that level, because we can take this assembly for granted. It's easy to do that week after week, year after year, and for some of us, decade after decade. Brethren, this congregation is a training ground for all of us, and it's very important that we use it properly while we have it. You know, one day, if there's a famine of the word, we may not be able to meet together in peace and be able to hear God's word taught and spoke about. And so each of us were called by God to be active participants within the body of Christ. So today I would like to share 3 points on why it is vital for us to be joined as a congregation. My first point is, point number one, this assembly is commanded. That's a pretty good reason, isn't it? That we should be here for the very purpose of obeying God's law. Think about it. You're here by invitation only. Not man's calling you, but no, God, the ruler of the universe, has asked us to come here and meet, not only with him, but with one another. And yet there are those at times that come, and through the years they trickle away, or they choose to stay home some weeks if they don't feel up to it, a little tired, maybe it's too far, whatever the reason. And yet we need to consider that we've been invited to be in the presence of the one who created us, the one who fashioned us in his very likeness, and the one who gave his son as a sacrifice for each one of us so that our sins, our mistakes, could be forgiven and forgotten. Therefore, we're given an opportunity to come and hear what our Father desires to teach us. We're simply coming to God as children. We're approaching our Father and asking, in a sense, by being here, that teach us your ways. Show us how to live. Show us how to get ready for this marvelous future that you've painted for us. Let's begin here in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 3. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 3. And when we think about this great purpose that God has for bringing us together, it's not only on a weekly Sabbath, but there's his annual festivals, aren't there? Those feast days, those special times that God invites all of us to hear to learn lessons or to understand our future more. And here in Leviticus 8, God speaks to Moses and tells him how to prepare Aaron for the priesthood, how to be ready for that. And as we gather together, aren't we in training to be a part of a priesthood one day, to be kings and priests under Jesus Christ, our high priest and King of Kings? Leviticus 8, verse 3. So the Lord says to Moses, and then in verse 3, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So here we have this term. The term congregation is used over 100 times in the first five books. Think about that. To God, this is a very important term if he uses it that many times. And the word congregation, a definition of it is a gathering. It's an assembly of people meeting for worship and religious instruction. That's what we're here for, isn't it? To really come before God and say, teach us how to live and how to prepare and how to worship you. But there's a second part of that definition that I'd like to mention as well. Congregation also means the people who regularly attend religious services. That should hit us hard if we're one of those individuals that say, no, I'll stay home. I can get just as much from home, study my Bible. I can, you know, catch it through the web. I can have a few people over and discuss a few things. No, there's something to this congregation that God has set up. And of course, when I'm talking about individuals staying home, I'm not referring to shut-ins, those that are too ill, too sick, too old, whatever reason, that have valid reasons for staying home. But I'm talking about others of us that might make an excuse occasionally to stay home. Because if we don't assemble with our brethren on a regular basis, we begin to separate ourselves, not only from our brethren, but from God. It's the way he structured it. It's the way he set up. Have we considered what our actions might be telling God? I read verse 3 again. It says, and gather all the congregation. So not just some of them, but gather them all together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So brethren, in Deuteronomy, we're instructed to keep God's feast days in the place which he chooses. And that's an important gathering. That's an important reason for the congregation to come together. And here this Sabbath is one of those feasts that are mentioned in Leviticus 23 that we need to consider how important it is in God's eyes. Continuing in verse 4, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. So even when we're here at services, when we read these words, these aren't my words. This is what God is saying to all of us, myself included. He's talking to his children, asking us to listen to him. He wants us to hear what he has to say, and he's informing us of his plans, of his intentions, and it's how God talks to those he's called out. And earlier in life, I don't know how it was for you, but there are times in my life, having grown up in the church, that I went through those stages where I didn't consider the gravity of this statement, that how much we learn as a spiritual family when we're together. And it was fairly easy if I had a long drive to stay home. And yet we can look back and learn from this and see, no, this coming together as a group has an important part to play. Brethren, we don't gather to impress anyone. It's to be taught by God. It's to listen to what He wants to say to us. And it's an awesome privilege to be, you know, to be under God's authority, to come and learn from Him. And we think about how we aren't gathered here, once again, to make a scene, make a show. It's to come before God humbly and to learn as a spiritual family. And as that family, we're learning what our Heavenly Father has in store for us. Each and every one of us has things to learn, areas where we can grow and work together as a family. Staying in Leviticus, let's go to chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now, most of us that have been in the church for a while, we've read the scriptures where we're told there's a time when the church will be invited at the end time to go to a place of safety. We don't know where that is. We don't know exactly when that will be. But what an awesome privilege that would be to be protected by God. You know, as the one who's watching over us, just as, you know, Jesus Christ, as in the Old Testament, watched over the Israelites and led them and fed them and opened the Red Sea. That type of thing will happen again. And yet I wonder, if I or any one of us didn't come every week, wasn't a part of this invitation that God's inviting us, would He protect us during that time? If we just said, you know, I don't have to come together. I can learn on my own. I'll do it my own way. So we have to consider that sometimes our attitude comes into play and God looks at that differently than we might. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. God is saying, I own these days. These are mine, and I'm sharing them with you. And so we're given a list of those times that God says are His feasts. They're for us, His children. He's sharing them with us. And let me just explain the difference between congregation, which I gave you that term before, that meant a gathering or an assembly of people meeting for worship and religious instruction, and those who regularly attend. But here it says convocation, which is fairly close, and that word convocation is very special. We need to pay attention to that, because that word means the act of calling a group of people to a formal meeting. So this is, when God says these are holy convocations, this is Him calling, inviting us to come together to this meeting with Him. And we should never forget that we've been summoned to come here to meet with God. And sometimes we overlook that fact. Personally, we've been called to meet with God every seventh day. Isn't that precious that God would say, I'm going to elevate all of you to the point where you can come into my presence every week, every annual feast day, to come and join with me, be taught of my ways. Let me read what Matthew Henry's commentary states about this, this chapter, Leviticus 23. He says, this chapter is a general account of the holy times which God appointed, and it is only His appointment that can make time holy, for He is the Lord of time, and it was He that sanctified and blessed one day above the rest. So when you think about His words, they're in line with what we believe. And He wrote this about 300 years ago, and yet it still holds true today. And yet so few understand the importance of assembly, of coming together and being invited by God. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So there the term holy convocation is mentioned again. It's very important to God. Brethren, as we think about all these things and how important it is, we have to make sure that we're mindful of what God is reminding us of. Because we know the Sabbath is holy, but this suggests that even the calling of us together is holy. He says holy convocation. So even that invitation is considered that. So not only the Sabbath day, as we read in Scripture, is holy, we read that the people are holy. God says, be holy, for I am holy. And now the invitation to meet with God is holy. And so we're gathered really for a holy purpose. How precious is that of what God is preparing us for? Therefore, we should make every effort to assemble with all of our spiritual brothers and sisters every single week. Otherwise, we're saying, nope, I don't want to respond to your invitation this week. I'll catch you another time. And, you know, we can almost say that jokingly, but think about how that is to God, saying, I'm inviting you to come into my presence and learn from me. And so we have excuses, and I've heard all these throughout my life. I've probably used a few of them myself. Excuses such as, it's too far. You know, church is, oh, it's 50 miles, it's 60, it's 70, whatever. It's just too far. I can't go every week, or I can't afford the gas. Or the members treat me poorly. I've heard that one quite often. You know, people just don't treat me right, or they don't show me love. And that's not the reason. God isn't calling us here because of that. He's calling us here to learn together, but we have to keep the main focus of why he's called us here. In verse 4, it reiterates a few of these points. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So here we have three times in these few verses that God mentions, those my feasts, these are mine. And three times he mentions these are holy convocations. These are a calling that I consider very holy, very special. And he wants us to remember not to take this gathering lightly. And so are we growing in this congregation to the level that God intends? Because there are things he's preparing us for. There are things he wants us to do. And it's easy for us to neglect certain items. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. Of course, many of us have read this scripture many times over the years. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Brethren, the word for church in the Greek is ecclesia, and it means called out ones. So just like convocation, it's a calling of the people. You know, the word church, it's not referring to the building, we know. It's referring to the people that God has called us out of the world and into his presence to be taught by him. Therefore, as a congregation, we're a special assembly called by God. And the New Testament also refers to the importance of coming together, of assembling ourselves together, as we'll read here. Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So when we consider it, it's saying, focus your eyes on this. This is important. God says, look to this. And he wants us to be able to stir up love. And it takes having people around us in order to do that. So in order to fulfill this command to stir up love and good works, we need to come together to have that opportunity to practice that. It's pretty difficult at home if I want to show love and good works to all of you, if I'm by myself or you're off on your own. And if you were offered an invitation to visit, let's say, the Queen of England, that would be a special privilege, wouldn't it? Not very many people would get to go visit her, to sit down, to ask her questions, to hear about her experiences, the tough decisions that she's made in life. And yet if we said, well, I don't want to travel all that way. That's too far. Or, hey, how about we just Skype? You know, I don't have to get the air flight. I can talk to you in person. No, it's not quite the same, is it? And so it's a special privilege to sit with royalty. And now we take that to a whole new level, because God is royalty, is the supreme ruler of all the universe. And this is what he's offering us. He's inviting us to come and visit with him. Not just once in a lifetime, but week after week, year after year. All those special times that are his feasts. He's wanting us to learn of his ways and then practice those ways with the rest of our brethren. We must appreciate this special invitation. And really, one way to show our appreciation is through our attendance, to actually come you know, not when we're sick, but to come, even if we're a little tired, even if it's a little far, even if the money's a little short, to make a goal of striving to come to be with God and not miss out on that. Therefore, we show great disrespect to God if we're able to be here, but we choose to stay home. Great disrespect. I mean, here we're being invited by the supreme ruler of the universe, and we deny that. Once again, those that are not able, those that are sick, those that are shut-ins, maybe those that are traveling on the road, and there's no church within hundreds of miles, there's situations that come up that we aren't able to be there. But if we are physically able, we should be here because God has given us this special invitation to come together. Verse 25, it says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Here we have the New Testament church being reminded not to forget that God has personally invited each one of us. And this fits with what we read back in Leviticus, that it's a holy convocation. He's inviting us to assemble and come together, and we're called by him. But this verse actually shows us that some won't take it seriously. God already knew it would be an issue down through the ages, didn't he? As is the manner of some. Some just don't do it. And so God looks at that and says, "I'm even telling you what some of you will have a weakness in and that you will do." This verse shows us that down through the ages, there will be those that say, "I'll go another time. I'll go later. I'll go next month. I'll go next week." And yet I remember 30 years ago, I had 100 miles one way to church. I had two young children. We met in a hotel for services. There was no mother's room. And it was a tough situation. At times I stayed home, and I look back at that and I go, I wasn't doing the right thing. I should have pushed to do it, because as I read these scriptures, I see the importance of it. And yet we've all had those times in our life when we don't look at it clearly. And I didn't stop to think of the opportunity I was missing. It wasn't just to go to see the brethren. It wasn't just to hear the message. It was to literally, I was being invited by God to come and spend time with him and learn things that I couldn't learn on my own. And here Paul tells us to exhort one another. In other words, to encourage each other. That's pretty difficult if we're just on our own. Therefore, as we mature, a change takes place. Instead of neglecting to gather together, we choose to heed God's call. And then we even take it a step further. We're to exhort or to encourage our brethren as we join together as a family. That's what God is asking us to do. Here it says that day is approaching. You know, and we are getting closer to the end of the age, aren't we? You know, whether you were baptized 30, 40 years ago, look at how much further down the road we are. And that time is getting closer. And it's telling us that we should make an effort to come together as we see that day approaching. We were designed to be a spiritual family and to grow together under the authority of Christ, to literally be a body of believers that works together, just as our physical body does. We don't try to fight ourselves, hit ourselves. No, we're to work together, and God says he wants that spiritually for us. So how would we answer God if he asked us, "Why didn't you attend regularly? Attend my feast?" Would we say, "I'm too tired," or "it was too far," or "the people aren't very friendly"? You know, I remember back as a teenager that I had the opportunity to, I was living in California, and I went to Colorado for the summer, for two summers, and the individuals I stayed with were in the church, and we got in the car the first Sabbath, and we took off. They woke me up first of all at 4 a.m. in the morning. Now, you have to remember, I grew up in the church, and I usually lived anywhere from 10 to 20 minutes from church. And that 10 minutes was walking. So I grew up with that. So I get to this farm, and they get me up at 4 o'clock, and we head out at 5. I thought, wow, they must hold services really early there. And it was early in the morning. It was 10:30, but it literally took us 4 hours. It was 200 miles one way. And I thought, this is unbelievable. You know, I was spoiled in the sense of so close. But as I went through that summer, I learned to enjoy it, getting together with the people, and even on the way home to have a picnic partway home and then split off and go our various directions. So we'd leave when it was dark, and we'd get home way after dark. but it was a great thing, and I learned a lot from that. And so God is inviting us to meet with him for the purpose of preparing us. Think about how much we have to get ready, to how to work with people, and how to worship better, and how to organize things, how to design or create whatever God will have us do. I'll refer to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, I write you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So this is what we've been invited to, this church, this congregation. This is a training ground for us. And we're meeting with our fellow brethren. It grants us the opportunity to hear what God would have us do. Because the world doesn't really show us or teach us that. It's more about doing what we want. So that's a great purpose for being a part of this congregation, isn't it? That God commands this day. Let's consider a second reason of why God brings us together as a congregation. It's vital to attend this meeting, but there's more than just showing up. Point number two, our congregation provides opportunities for growth. As we look around in the society, it's becoming more common for individuals to stay home when they worship. Now, I looked at this factor many years ago, probably 5 or more years ago, and the numbers were staggering of how many people each year were staying home to opt out instead of going to their local church. They would just stay home. And I thought about it, and it said that some of the reasons were like, well, we don't have to get dressed up. We can just stay in our pajamas. We can relax. We can lay in our bed. We can do whatever. I'll save time on my travel. I'll save gas. I'm a little short. And all these reasons were given. And what it mentioned in the article that I read was that movement was growing throughout the world. And my thinking was that trend can trickle into the church. And so the internet churches that, you know, say 5 years ago were springing up every day. And primarily, they were teaching their beliefs, their religious beliefs, through online methods. Which, you know, if you do an online training class, I take a class now from the home office that teaches during the week. And that's good. But it wasn't the literal Sabbath day. It wasn't God's feast day that I'm missing. And so the article I read said every year in the U.S., another 1 million people leave the institutional church and try another way. So it's changing rapidly, and each year it grows more and more. And if we do this, we're throwing away that opportunity for growth. Let's go back to John 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. You know, as some of those individuals in society use those websites, as they join the chat rooms or, participate in a blog, and they're in that place of meeting with a group of people, but only through the internet, they're missing something, aren't they? Notice a statement that Christ made on the evening before he died, John 13:34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And so if you think about this verse, not everything in this verse is new, but the part to me that really stands out is that we love each other as Christ did. It elevates it to a whole new level here, that we're to show that love. And this means that we have to live like Christ did. And this congregation gives us an opportunity to do that, to practice that way with those around us. Each of us has a long way to go in this. Because remember, Christ says this is a commandment. He's not just a suggestion. He's saying you are to love to this level. Verse 35, "By this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So we would have to ask, do the people around us recognize us as being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not because we tell them, but because they see our genuine love for one another. Once again, the importance of coming together. God expects us to grow within this assembly. It's like a growing ground. He brings us together for that purpose. And as visitors come to this service, they should be able to tell whether we're a part of that family, a family that loves each other. This means knowing more about the brethren than just their name. And in the various congregations over the years, I've had so many people that had been there 10 years, and they'd look over there to someone that had been there 10 or 12 or 15 years, and they didn't even know their name, because they'd always stayed on this side of the room. And yet that was one of their family members. So, but it even goes beyond that. That's my point. We can't just know names. We have to know more about people, things that we can pray about, ways we can serve and help and encourage. As a congregation allows us to practice loving one another and then to grow in the qualities that Jesus Christ had. So we have to ask ourselves, are we fulfilling that purpose? Because it's vital that we do. You know, I heard the story a few years back about a gentleman that walked into services one day. He came a little bit early, and he walked in and he sat down, and no one really came up to him. No one really came over to say, how are you doing? Are you visiting? What's your name? He just sat there. And so when it came time after the song, he got up, and people maybe thought he was going to leave, but he actually walked up to the podium and he gave the sermon. And guess what? After services, everybody flocked him. But before then, when they didn't know who he was, why he was there, they really didn't really show any interest. So I want to read this poem that ties in with that. This poem, it's called, from the book, is called Illustrations for Biblical Preaching, and it's written by Michael Green. And this poem has an unknown author, but he inserted that in this book. And so let me just read this poem that kind of reminds me of somebody coming in and nobody going up to greet him. It's like, oh, that's somebody else's job. So here's how the poem goes. There's a clever young guy named Somebody Else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He is busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You're asked to do this, or you're asked to do that, and what is your ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do much, much better than I. And so sometimes we treat things in life this way, like, well, we don't have to do it. So much to do in this weary old world, so much and workers so few, and somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. And one last stanza here. The next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, just give this ready reply. If somebody else can give time and support, surely so can I. And so I think it illustrates the point that if we just sit back as a part of this congregation, if we don't step out, if we don't meet people, if we don't offer to serve and help and pray and all the things that we can do, we're kind of just saying, use somebody else. That's taken care of. I don't need to do it. And I think that wouldn't be what God is trying to show us. You know, if a visitor attends, we can't say, I thought somebody else would greet them. I thought somebody else would take care of, I thought somebody else would sweep up that mess. So we have to consider that. Let's turn to Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Brethren, as we come together, God is offering us something more than just the messages we hear. Oh yes, that plays a big part. But we also have the blessing of being able to listen. Listen to those that are lonely, those that have had rough times and been through so much, and they need someone to talk to. We have a chance to encourage someone, someone that's depressed, someone that's lost a mate, someone that's had a tragedy in their life. And we have a chance to tell them that we care, that we'll pray for them, or maybe even fast for them. And that's what God is teaching us through this body of believers. We need to practice loving as Christ did. And this congregation provides that opportunity to grow. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So as we analyze our actions, not just here at church, but we're focused on that today. But as we analyze those actions, how are we doing in showing love to each other? Because these words are encouraging us to improve in this, to literally practice the way that Jesus Christ walked. We should apply this also at work, or at school, in our communities, but I'm mainly focusing today on our congregation. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Are we able to do that? Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And it's so easy as humans to start bickering, fighting, my way's better, and back and forth it goes. We've seen that all throughout our lives. We see it with little kids as they grow up. I see it with adults. And God is inviting us to think about this and practice the way of love instead of that. And so our eyes should be open for the opportunity to serve. You know, it can be right in front of us, but if we aren't really looking for it, we can look right past it. Are we being prepared, allowing God to prepare us to help others, to serve others? Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And brethren, this is the key right here. To walk in the Spirit, in other words, God is offering us His power to be able to do things that we may not even want to do, let alone be able to do. And we can't do it on our own. And so listed here are the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And God shows us the vast difference between the two, what comes natural to us, but also what He's willing to put in us so that we can overcome that natural way. Because as we surrender to God and allow His Spirit to lead us, it enables us to build the character of God, to improve in that, to grow in that. And that takes practice to do those things with our physical families, but we're also commanded to do it with our spiritual family. If we go to chapter 6 here in Galatians and verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are we able to do that? Are we willing to do that? Brethren, it's not easy to make sure that a brother has their needs taken care of before our own. But that's what God is asking us to do. That's what Christ would have done. Brethren, do we realize that God is watching us every single day? He's watching. His eyes are upon us, as I mentioned in the weekly letter. Just as parents are always watching their children, or at least should be always watching their children, because you want to know that they're safe. You want to know if they need a little direction to not get into that trouble or into that problem. Parents watch. Well, God is watching us as well. And so, brethren, in your mind, choose one person that's in this room. Just pick a person. Nobody has to know who it is. Just pick somebody that maybe you don't know them well. Maybe they're one of your best friends. Just choose someone for a second. And the children can do this as well. Just pick someone. And then my question is, would you be willing to give your life for that individual? You know, if you've only talked to them a few times, maybe you're young and they're elderly. It's like, I don't know those old people. But would you be willing to give your life? And then I could even bring that down a little bit. Would we be willing to give our life today? It's a tough question, isn't it? Because I don't know that we know what we do, but we have to be working towards that. Where to love as Christ did, didn't He lay down His life for all of us? And He prepared His life so He could do that. We need to do the same. And I think all of us would have a better chance of giving our life for someone if we knew them better. So if there's someone over here and I sat over there and I don't know them very well, it might be hard. It's like, well, I don't know all their problems, their faults. I don't even hardly know their name. Why would I want to lay down my life? But God is asking us to grow closer, like brothers and sisters, so that we can say, or just like a mother and a child, that we would give our life for our child or for our loved one. And I think from God's perspective, we all have a long ways to go in that. Because to answer that question really is depending on how we live our lives, whether we're working towards that. The Greek English lexicon of the New Testament defines fellowship this way. Fellowship is an association with close mutual relations and involvement. So not only close to someone, but there's an involvement there. Let's go back to 1 John 1 as we look a little more at this fellowship and the opportunity to grow within the body of Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 1. And here John mentions the reason for why our fellowship is so important. One of the ways that we can grow. Grow closer to God and closer to each other. John 1 verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So here John is an apostle saying, I personally talked to and touched and saw Jesus Christ. And he says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So once again, that meaning of fellowship that God is inviting us to have, an association with close mutual relationships and involvement. So we could ask ourselves, how involved are we with those in our spiritual family? Because God is asking us to reflect on our relationships. He's asking us to improve in them. That word fellowship is translated from the Greek word koinonia, and it simply means a partnership. It means possessing things in common. In other words, you're so close, like brother and sister, or you're, you know, two boys, two girls, you're so close that you share the same room. And sometimes if you're able to, you know, as sisters, you might share the same clothes. There's this close relationship that you can share because of that relationship you've built. And this is what God encourages us to do with each other. He's asking us to go to that level, to love each other. And if we want to grow in this congregation, then we must consider the definition of fellowship. Notice verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So fellowship is all about expressing God's way of love. That's what we're in training for, because God is love, and he's asking us to learn that way. And if we're not excited to know our brethren better, to serve them, then we really do need to examine ourselves. We really need to look at ourselves and see where we stand. Why? What's holding us back from that type of love, from that growth that God is asking of us? And we can't be content with where we're at least we shouldn't be. Because think about it, one day as teachers, that we're going to be helping those who go into the millennium, those who are resurrected at a later time, and asked to train them. Can you imagine training world leaders that have been fighting over, like, well, this is my land and my people will fight your people? We're going to have to work with them. And it'll take that fellowship, that closeness. Consider how it will be to try to work with Republicans and Democrats, to get them to work together to show love. God is saying, you better learn this now and put your name in there, but we better learn this. How else are we going to teach it to those that are so hard-headed about where they stand, like the Jews and the Palestinians? I mean, they have a history of battling each other, and God is saying, we need to learn this so we can teach it to all those who will later be called. How are we going to teach them love if we're not practicing that now with brethren of like mind? This is a perfect opportunity to do that. Brethren, let's look at one other reason why it's vital to be joined to a congregation. Point number 3, a congregation gives us opportunity to share our gifts. And also, we can, just thinking about it, it helps us not only to share them, but to develop them. It takes time to figure out what our gifts are and to improve them. And this is another wonderful purpose for coming together in God's presence. We must never forget that. And our gifts are the talents and ability that God gives us through his Spirit. See, we naturally have abilities in life and talents that were given on a physical level, but our spiritual gifts are on a different level. God can literally take physical talents and enhance them so we can use them also in a spiritual way. And we don't understand everything about that. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. But we do know that we each have gifts and that we can use them to show the love, to come together in this joint participation, in this fellowship, and to grow in that. Let's turn and look at a few scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. And as we use our spiritual gifts, we develop some qualities that we'll be using in the kingdom, only on a much bigger level. God will take that character and allow us to use that in serving him, in serving one another. And sometimes we think, oh, that gift is so small. It's not really that important. No, every gift that we have given by God is for the greater good of helping someone else. It's like that little mustard seed. It can grow, and God can work through us to do that. And so whether you're writing a card to someone, whether you're making a phone call or encouraging someone, it may seem small to you, but it is needed as this congregation grows under the authority of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Or you could say, I don't want you to be uninformed. God wants us, and through Paul, he's reminding us that we have gifts, and we have to figure out what they are. We have to make sure that we develop them. Here we're told to be aware of that gift, but it can take time to discern what our gifts are. So at times we have to practice, and if that doesn't work very well, we might want to try something else. Because it takes the fruit of God's Spirit to properly use our gift. Consider that you had the gift of serving. But then on the other hand, let's say you wanted to serve in the kitchen area. But there are already 15 ladies out there serving, so you need the fruit of the Spirit and a little bit of discernment or self-control to say, you know what, I can step back from that and do something else, because if I get in there, there's only going to be more confusion. There's so many people serving in that area. So at times we have to evaluate with the other fruits that God gives us of His Spirit to see what area to work in and what would serve the best. Let's notice verse 4 here. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, or this is saying serving. The word here means serve. But the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Brethren, within each congregation, members have gifts to share. We're not to keep them to ourselves. Like, oh, that's just special. I'll use it when I want. No, it's out of love that we would share that. If we go down to verse 18, it tells how we all have a part to play together here. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Have you really thought about that? Even as children, as teens, that you are here within this body and you have a part to play. And you have to find out what that is and how to best use it. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So, brethren, not one of us in God's eyes, he created us all, little varieties, but we're all made in his image, and he wants us to work together as if we're one body, let's say one spiritual body under the head, Jesus Christ. And that takes work. And so if you haven't figured out your gift or gifts, because many times we have more than one, we need to ask God for his guidance to show us what to try, what to do, so that it works well for everyone. And if our gifts aren't building up the body, then we're really not getting ready for our future positions. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 2. Here's the basis of our gifts. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So that's huge, isn't it? But notice this. I give my body, or back to verse 2, I should say, and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So it comes back to that outgoing concern that we should have for one another within the body to know how to use our gifts. It all has to be based on love. I'll just refer to 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. It says this from the English Standard Version. Each one has received a gift. So this is the Bible. I'm just reading this from another translation, but God is telling us each one of us have something to share with others. Each one has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So here's a requirement we're given by our Creator, our life giver, to use the gifts. And they should be used in a way to benefit our brethren in doing the work. That's what God is asking us to do. And so let's look at one of the starting points for sharing our gifts. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 3. And when we show that love, we really need to have the humility to know how to do things properly so that we can, in a sense, lay down our lives for others. Romans 12, verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." So, brethren, that's why we can't all be, not every one of us can be an usher, because then who would we usher? And not every one of us can be a door greeter, because then everybody's getting ready to greet, but there's nobody to greet, because we're all, so we have to have balance, and God is saying there's various functions that we have, and we have to look, we have to serve, we have to do it out of love. We have to be willing to try different things. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." There's that command again. So when we think about this congregation, here's an opportunity to share what God has given you. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And it goes on to mention several other things. You know, it talks about serving. It talks about encouraging. Brethren, there's many different ways in which we can serve. And so with God's Spirit working in us, we can use what God has given us to a greater degree. And then skipping down to verse 13, there's a word in here I want to focus on. It says, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." So how hospitable are we? Be willing to share our home, our food, our time with our fellow brethren. And can we improve in that? Because if we're growing together as brothers and sisters, we need to be looking at every facet of what God invites us to do and to see how we can improve. Because we could spend time calling the sick or talking to someone that's lonely or delivering a meal or writing a card or pitching in when there's a project to do or looking for ways to serve. There's so many things as a congregation that God wants us to learn. And God is encouraging us to use our spiritual gifts. And we can show that we appreciate that by the way we use that gift, asking for God's guidance. Brethren, when you think about the congregation, and I could cover several more points, but if we just think about the ones I mentioned, that this is a gift from God. It's a way that He has brought us here. He's invited us to work with us and to develop and to grow so that we are preparing to be leaders in the kingdom of God, to be the bride of Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ doesn't want just any bride. Just like all of us, we want the best mate possible. Jesus Christ wants the same thing. And it's up to us as individuals, but also collectively, how we're going to work together to do that. We've been invited by a wise and all-knowing God to come and hear His words, as we are here today, to assemble with our brothers and sisters and to learn of God's ways. Brethren, just mentioning the word convocation again, the act of calling a group of people to a formal meeting. And then God tells us that calling is holy. So we should never take that for granted. The word congregation, an assembly of people who regularly attend religious services. So are we considered a part of the congregation? You know, if I ever came only every other week, God may not be considering me as really a part of it. I haven't put my heart into it. So we have to think about that. And then fellowship. An association with close mutual relations and involvement. How involved are we with our spiritual brothers and sisters? To work together, to grow together. So therefore, this congregation provides us an opportunity to grow. To practice showing love, as we look at the example of Jesus Christ, the love that He poured out, and the supreme sacrifice He gave in laying down His life. That's what God is asking us to work towards, to develop in. Brethren, we have been provided the opportunity to share the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. As we were commanded in a few scriptures there, let us use them. Think about that. Try different things. See how you can improve. So therefore, with these these points, and you can think of others, add to them, study on them more. But let's never forget the privilege of being a part of this congregation. It's not just about coming through the door and sitting down and singing songs. No, there's so much more. And God is asking us to open our eyes to see what a precious opportunity it is to grow in preparation for the coming kingdom. He's asking us to be the best children, to be the best bride in all the roles that he wants us to play, to be the best kings and priests that we can. And so this congregation is something that God has given to us as a special blessing. So let's count it that way, and let's make our effort to be an important part of this congregation.